today I want to continue on this teaching that I've been doing out of the book of Nehemiah. And really what it is, it started out of Vision Sunday, and I talked about, I had 16 points. Anyone remember that? And I said, in a Sunday night service, I'm going to just preach the points. They're self-explanatory. But then for the last couple of weeks, I've actually taken time to expand on that and give that some clarity and some definition. So those who've been with us here on the Nehemiah journey, this is what we've said so far. We said that vision always starts with a burden. From the book of Nehemiah, we learned that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. King Xerxes saw that Nehemiah was down and asked him, what's up? And Nehemiah said, hey, my people are in exile. My city is in ruins. I want to go back and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah had a burden and he had a vision to do something about the burden. But all vision starts with a burden. There's something that God puts in your heart to do. And what God put in your heart to do, he's not called someone else to do. If you're not sure of the call of God on your life, someone else will try and give you theirs. Amen. So all vision starts with burden. That's what we learned from Nehemiah. Second thing we learned from Nehemiah is vision requires a team effort. Anything that's worth doing that's great for God, it's going to take more than yourself. One of the things I really hate is when, and there's a few things I hate. How many know there's a few things I hate? I hate a lack of punctuality. How many know that's true? I hate to see people sick. Man, I hate that. I hate to see people. I love to be there. Matter of fact, I was at my dentist yesterday, and my dentist asked me, what's the hardest part of your job? And, what's the most difficult part of you being a pastor? Of course, it's the dentist asking a pastor. It's like, you know, conversation. I'm thinking, well, I'm not so sure you got the best job in the world either, to tell you the truth. And apparently, the suicide rate amongst all vacations, dental is one of the big ones. And I guess it's because everybody's terrified of you all the time. I said to my dentist, you ought to be proud of yourself. You're the only person I'm afraid of. But they said, what's the hardest part of your job? And I forget what I said. I had to think, well, I guess preaching the word and sometimes just wanting people to take action on the word, and maybe they don't always do. That gets hard sometimes, you know. And I find myself sometimes caring more for people about a marriage than the person is caring about their own marriage. You know what I mean? And so that's not an easy part, but you learn how to work with that. And she said to me, I would have thought it would have been, you know, people dying and, you know, doing funerals and illness. And I go, no, you don't understand. We were born for those moments. That's when we can be the brightest. That's when we can bring hope and life. And to me, I hate people sick, but I'm born for that moment. I'm born to lift people's hands and help them get through their adversity in Jesus' name. How about you? Amen. So having said that, no, it's a team effort, you know. But I was thinking about this team effort thought, and I was just thinking it's so important that we understand that there's no such thing as a self-made man. And anyone says, nobody ever helped me. Matter of fact, I've heard that. When Cheryl and I got married, there was one particular family that we know, and they said to us, quite close to us, said, you know, nobody ever helped us, and we sure won't be helping you. And I'm thinking, I never asked for your help. And number two, I know now that you wouldn't offer it even if we needed it. But I thought, isn't it sad? Because I know the people who said that, and I know that when they first got married, who gave them a place to live to rent free for the first 5 years of their marriage. So it's funny how, number one, people have short memories about who does and doesn't help you. But number two, nobody, if you say nobody ever helped you, okay, did your mother and father give birth to you? Did you, the air that you breathe, where does that come from? Do you know what I'm saying? The ground that you're standing on, is that yours? Did you make that? So the idea of a vision, if it's going to be great and it's going to do something significant, it's going to be a team effort. Amen? And then vision will face ridicule and opposition. No doubt about it. Nehemiah was a master gatherer of people, building teams. No doubt about it. He faced ridicule and opposition. Vision requires more attention, more effort, and more energy at the halfway point. At the start of a vision, there's a lot of rallying and inertia and momentum and excitement, a lot of put your shoulder to the stone, push it, get this ball moving. praying, and a lot of, there's a lot of energy that's used in that moment. Would you agree? And then maybe toward the finish line, because so many people are motivated, they see the finish line, it brings a whole new level of adrenaline, of excitement, of enthusiasm, because you're getting close. But in the middle, you got to be just as much your shoulder down to the grindstone. You got to be working hard. You got to make sure that it's at the halfway point. You need more effort and more attention. Everybody catch that? And then number five, vision requires multitasking. It's a funny thing, because one of the challenges with vision, people say, well, what made me great is this one thing I do. But if you're going to have a vision, you got to learn that you got to multitask. I mean, I know athletes who've made millions of dollars. I mean, millions and millions of dollars. And they're good, a basketball player, a footballer, a baseballer. And I know all of those professions, people who have made millions of dollars. But just because you're good at sport, if you don't learn to manage the millions of dollars, you with me here? Vision requires multitasking. You got to get some skills to help you do everything that God's called you to do. Amen. So, number six, are you ready to move forwards now? That was my recap. Anybody enjoyed the recap? Okay, so number six, vision, this is out of Nehemiah, requires awareness of our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Paul DeYoung was just with us at our staff retreat. We had all our pastors and staff rent some houses down in Sandbridge, and we were down there for about 4 days. And Paul asked the question of our pastors, and he asked the question, what do you think your greatest strength is? And he literally went around the room asking our team. Some people said, I think my greatest strength is my integrity. Other people said, I think my greatest strength is my leadership and the ability to build teams. And every one of them who said what they thought their greatest strength was, I agreed with. I went, yeah, that's true. You know. And then he said, but a leader's greatest strength is an awareness of their weaknesses, is an awareness of their vulnerability. And I thought, how true is that? That actually, when you think about it, and here, I love this thought in Nehemiah, because it says that, I'm saying that vision requires an awareness of your weaknesses. And, you know, for me, my strength is vision. My strength is get the job done. Anybody who knows me knows that's my strength. If I put my mind to it, I'm going to do it. You with me here? And that's a great strength. Would you agree? One of the challenges with that is sometimes I can forget to stop and smell the roses along the journey. I can go, right, that's done. Let's go on to the next thing. And not give people time to celebrate the achievement. And so you've got to be aware, with all the vision that God's put in your life, you've got to be aware of your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. The Bible says, be not ignorant of the devil's devices. And so listen to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12. It says, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, this is the enemy, they had told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Here is Nehemiah hearing from his people, and they kept saying, hey, we've got an enemy out there, and everybody is saying, and we're repeating this. How many had someone tell you something, and then someone else tells you the same thing, and then someone else tells you, and you've got 10 times. It's like, this is not a good time to start a business. This is not a good time to leave your company. This is not a good time, to get married. It's not a good time to have a baby. It's not a good time to change professions. It's not a good time to launch out in something new. And I think it's a terrible thing that we actually live in playing it safe rather than going after our vision. And one of the things that tries to contain us is the overwhelming, negativity that seems just as honesty, but it can talk you out of doing what God's called you to do. And here it says 10 times. I mean, everywhere Nehemiah turned, I know the enemy's out to get us. I know the enemy's out to get us. I know. And he's hearing it over and over again. Winston Churchill, without a doubt, is one of the greatest leaders that ever lived in his time. And you think about history and world history, I just believe God strategically made sure Winston Churchill was alive for that time in World War II. Anybody, how many remember Winston Churchill's speeches We'll fight on the beaches. We'll fight on the streets. And very powerful. I mean, the guy was an amazing optimist and was an amazing visionary. Because the truth of the matter is, England was being wiped out everywhere you turned. And here's Winston Churchill going, we'll be invincible. We'll fight them on. And he rallied people to optimism when in actual fact, there was loss and slaughter and London's being bombed. And here he is rallying people. But the only problem with that was Winston Churchill noticed because of his if you like, he's painting a picture of vision and giving people hope that some people were too afraid to tell him the real story. And so he was getting, if you like, filtered information of people, his master strategists were too afraid to tell him because how positive he was, what was really going on. So Winston Churchill set up a private cabinet of people that he called his unfiltered information. Don't just blow smoke and tell me everything's okay. I've got to know, where are we weak? Where are we vulnerable? Where are we losing? How do we strengthen this? And there were literally times when they said, Winston, we don't have any ammunition. We're sending troops out to battle, but they got no weapons. They got no bullets. And Winston was able, because he was a visionary, because he was a strategist, able to resource and find answers where there are problems. But had he not had people, and I want to say to you here, listen to this carefully now, that we have to have an absolute awareness of our weaknesses and where we are vulnerable. Amen? Number 7, vision requires no compromise and a refusal to be distracted. I love this story here. Nehemiah chapter 6. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, there's a motley crew right there. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and it says, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, in other words, no gaps. Though at the time I had not yet hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Or say, Ono. Come on, Seaboard, Chesapeake. Come on, everybody say, Ono. So here they are saying, come on, Nehemiah, meet with us in the valley of Ono. It's a clue right there, Ono. But they thought to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Can I just say this? I want to encourage you here because we're thinking about this thought here about vision requires no compromise and a refusal to get distracted. And here's the thought I want to give you. Success can pollute you. I mean, if we don't define success properly, actually, I mean, you could look again, I'm not picking on the athlete or the celebrity, but let's use that as a good example. You can have all this fame and all these people following you, but now you've got the burden of younger people looking to you as a role model and example. But if you think successful is just being popular and everybody knowing you, actually, if you're successful and your life is in total chaos, but you think you're successful, why change? So success must be measured more than just money. It must be measured more than just fame. It must be, you know, in terms of vision that you believe God wants you to be successful. I believe God wants you to be successful. But I love that verse that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I think about what does it profit a business person if he actually gets this great company, but in the process of that, his whole family is in ruins. Talk to any person who goes through the agony of your family going through challenges. It's not that we won't go through challenges. I'm just saying if you are so hyper-focused on success and business to the point where your family's gone, I understand. Maybe we might want to actually bring family into the measurement of success. Does that make sense? And we all are going to, and again, it's being aware of our strengths and being aware of our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. You got it? If you are, you know, a great singer and you've made so much money, but that success, if you're not careful, it can pollute you. So you've got to figure out some what are your non-negotiables are. For instance, God ought to be a non-negotiable. God, I'll always give you the glory. God, I'll always give you the honor. God, I'll always acknowledge it's you. God, I'll always seek you first in your kingdom. And I'll always use whatever you do in my life that give me success to further and advance the kingdom in Jesus' name. That also maybe your integrity is something that is non-negotiable. You know, the more successful you go, the more committed you are to being a man of or a woman of yes is yes and no is no. Amen. That actually God's house ought to be a priority. You see it happen. People get so busy in life and marriage that they stop going to church. You see people getting so blessed that they actually end up having no time for God's house anymore. You know, your marriage is a priority. In terms of what you do, you're not going to actually be successful in ministry, pastoring, but your kids aren't following you. You know, and there's an age of accountability. I'm not condemning anybody here. I promise you I'm not. I'm just trying to challenge us to think about, listen, if you're going to have a vision, it's going to require a refusal to compromise. You're going to refuse. There are some things that are non-negotiable. Your health, amen. Generosity, your friends, all these things. You know, I think it's amazing when you read through this whole book of Nehemiah and you read through, this is one of the most telling chapters I can think of, because, you know, Nehemiah says, Sanballat, Tobiah, you know, Geshem, listen, you may be successful as the world sees. You may be trying to call me down off the wall, but I can see through you. I can see all you want to do is harm me. And he goes, the work I'm doing is a great work. And I just want to tell someone here this morning, stay on your wall. Don't let other people liking you, when the truth is they're not always liking you for you. They're actually wanting to distract you. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to get you off the wall. Sometimes you can get so successful that you go around telling everybody how successful you are, then you actually lose the momentum of success and what it was that you did in the first place that made you successful. And here's Nehemiah. He goes, what I'm doing, it's too great. It's too important. I'm not coming off the wall. And I want to tell someone here this morning, stay where you are. Don't let the enemy get to you. Don't let him distract you. Have a refusal to be distracted. Stay, keep on doing what you're doing. God's blessed you at it. God's skilled you at it. And you got to be so careful that you don't get caught up with climbing some ladder of success as the world defines success, where all of a sudden you've lost the very strength of who God called you to be. Geshem, you can call for me. Sanballat, you can call for me. Tobiah, I ain't coming. You're a distraction. I'm staying at what God has called me to do. The work is great. I know because of I'm on a number of different boards, and sometimes over the many years I've helped pastor people and, you know, different organizations, and I see some business people and, you know, they get on so many boards because they have so much skill of what they can bring that actually they lose sight of the very thing God skilled them to do. And they're helping everybody else and they're getting distracted by a multiplication of things when really maybe we can just simplify our lives and say, you know what, that's all good, but I'm doing what I'm doing is great and it's worthy of my focus and my energy and my attention. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's for someone else, that's not for me. Amen. So here's the thought I want to give you. Don't give your enemy your attention. Did you hear it? See, here is his enemy, Tobiah, Geshem, you with me? Sanballat. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get Nehemiah's attention. And I think sometimes we put way too much focus and way too much attention on our enemy, but that's all the enemy wants to do. He wants you talking to him. He doesn't want you on the wall. So if he can get you talking to him, you're not building the wall. And Nehemiah said, I ain't coming. I'm not talking to you. And sometimes we give our enemy too much attention by talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And all that effort and all that emotion and all that attention could be given to doing what God's called you to do. Get your eye and your attention off of that. Stop looking at all the naysayers. Stop looking all the whiners and critics, and just be who God's called you to be. I think that's good preaching. Five times they tried to get him. Five times they said, come to Ono. Oh, man. Then they spread rumors and wrote letters accusing Nehemiah of his motives. He's doing this all for himself. I got to tell you, I remember when I first came to Virginia Beach and people said, you just came to pastor a church in the United States for the money. Well, that's funny. I took a huge cut in salary to be the pastor of this church. I didn't come for the money. Are you hearing me? But it's funny how people question your motives. It's funny how people question, you're just doing this to make yourself great. You're just, and I want to tell you, don't give your enemy your attention. Praise the Lord. Just not worth it in Jesus' name. Number 8, is this helping anybody? All right, you're very quiet this morning. What's going on? It's the warm weather. You're all freaked out. Is that what it is? The 9 o'clock, it was like, come on, guys, wake up here, okay? You're a little better, but come on, lift your game here, okay? Okay, number, what is it? 8, just checking to see if you're listening. Number 8, vision will surface people who seem to be with you but will seek to harm you. Vision will surface people who seemed to be with you but actually seek to harm you. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 13. This is all out of this great book of Nehemiah, one of the great visionaries of the Bible. It says here, Nehemiah says about this person that was a chief counsel in his world. He had been hired, listen to this, by Sanballat and Tobiah, and he discovered this. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. We're going to talk about what that is in just a moment. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Here is Nehemiah. And, you know, when you've got a vision and you're rallying people, you'll always have some people join you for the wrong motives. They'll try what they can get out of you. You with me here? It's like they'll leverage you to get what they want out of you to get what they want for themselves. Are you with me here? But if you got vision and you're going somewhere, you know, you're going to bring in some people alongside of you that are movers and shakers, and not all of them are always with you necessarily. And here, Nehemiah, he had these people who frankly were major chief counsel to Nehemiah that Nehemiah listened to. And they said to Nehemiah, when all this threat of the enemy was coming after them, Nehemiah, you are so important that we keep you alive, so we need to keep you safe, and we want you to remain in this sanctuary while everyone else is out there on the wall, but you need to come off the wall. You know, we know you're not going to go to your enemy. You're focused, and that's well done, but we need to keep you alive so that the work can continue. And Nehemiah saw that, listen to this, as sin. He said, if I were to do this, then they would turn around and say, he's a coward, he's hiding. And he goes, and if I'm not giving good leadership example, that's sinful. But if I listen to them, they will use what they counsel me to do as the criticism of me, and they'll use that to discredit me. They will make up stories and they will make up rumors to try to get people to lose confidence in my leadership. I just want to let you know, sometimes in life when you're building with people, you got to take some risks with people, and not everybody. Some people, when you got vision, your vision will surface sometimes people who you thought were with you and only found out later they sought to harm you. And I want to say it again, don't give your enemy your attention. Don't be talking about it, because all you do is fuel it. I remember one time I talked about something that somebody had wrote, on online, and they made some. Actually, I think it was the helicopter, I think, from memory. And it's the funniest story, because the helicopter that we used for about, I think it was like 6 or 8 weeks. Was it even that long, Josh? Maybe it was. We were actually literally having 7 services at the time. Anybody remember these days? And I was alternating between here and Seaboard Road. And so after about, I think it was 16 months of building, just for the last couple of months, the guy said, Steve, you can't keep this pace up, and we're going to have to help you just do life a little better here. And I was good, 16 months of 7 services on a weekend. That's a little bit of work for the pastor, isn't it? So these guys generously thought, let's see if we can get a chopper to fly you rather than you driving up and down and trying to get between the campuses. And it was like a use-by date on it, just to give me a bit of a chance to breathe and rest. And so we got permission from the city to land a helicopter, to take off and land. But, you know, somebody complained about the helicopter, one of the neighbors down the road here. And then so the media heard about it. The media went to the city. And then we got a cease and desist notice. And then, of course, the media talked about we've been grounded. The pastor of Wave Church had been grounded. He's flying without approval. Well, the city gave us the approval to land and take off. You with me here? But the media talked about the fact that we didn't have approval, which in actual fact was not true. I could have thrown the city under the bus, but I didn't. I just left it alone. But what I did do was I made the mistake of talking about it, and perhaps I'm making the same mistake now. Because all it did was drive a whole lot more people to look. People who were with us and for us went online, and all it did was drive it back up to the front page of Google search. And I went, I've learned a very valuable lesson. Sometimes in trying to deal with your enemies, you're better off just shutting up and ignoring them. And that's why I'm giving you the illustration. And sometimes you actually end up fueling your enemy, because all the enemy wants you to do is to be talking to him rather than to your vision. Rather than the people who can help make it happen. Come on, I'm talking to somebody here today. Somebody's got to be getting something out of that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, number nine. You wait and see. The helicopter will go back up on Google now. You wait and see. Vision is achievable. And it is. Vision is achievable. It says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, then when the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, it says on day 52, in 52 days, the wall was completed. I just want to encourage somebody. It's in my heart. Somebody needs to hear this. The vision that God has for you can be done. It can be accomplished. It is achievable. Here in Nehemiah, I love that it says, write the vision, make it plain. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. It speaks to the end. God did not put a vision in you to mock you. He did not give you something to frustrate you. You can do what God has called you to do. Come on, stay focused. Don't come off the wall. We you know, it is. I mean, think about this. Think about Wave Church. You know, Sharon and I, 18 years ago. We're only halfway there in terms of at least my tenure as senior pastor. So we still got a long way to go. But I was thinking about 18 years ago. I said, you know, I would never have told the church then that one day we'll have 9 campuses, including our online campus. We'll have a TV ministry that's going around touching Hampton Roads and now opportunity to be again around the world. That we would actually have a building paid for at Seaboard Road and land paid for, a building paid for in Norfolk and paid for in Jesus' name. We'd have 2 campuses in North Carolina, a campus in Los Angeles, a campus in Richmond, and here on Great Neck Road, we would have not just the 13 acres we started with, but we're going to buy those 13 plus another 7.5 acres, and we're going to have Wade Convention Center, Epi Center, and all that God has done. You know, back then, what I did, here's the achievable vision. In 12 months, let's believe God to pay off the debt on Seaboard Road. And we did it. So today, we talk to you about vision. I think the majority of people here would at least go, hey, one thing about Wave, if they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. I just want to say to you, come on, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You just look, all you do is just take this foot and put it in front of the other foot and make sure it's headed towards your vision. And I want to say to you, I just believe God is on this. Somebody needs to catch this. Don't get discouraged with your vision. God put it in you not to mock you, but to help you stay true to the course, to keep you off free from distractions. It is achievable. There's just some good principles that'll go with you that'll help you get there in Jesus' name. I moved my pulpit down here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to kick that clock away. It's stupid anyway. Praise the Lord. Number 10, and this is my last point. Vision, listen to this, can pay attention to details. You know, some people say, well, I'm a visionary. That's what makes me good is I'm just out there. True visionaries can pay attention to detail. If you got a vision for something, you will notice the detail of what it is that you need to notice to get the vision done. It doesn't mean you focus on a whole lot of other things, by the way. Let me tell you how bad I am. When I travel And I travel just a little. I just a little. I'm so used, because I know what God's called me to do. When I get to Canada, I got to go to the church and I got to do this session and this session. And I know what, I've already got my messages. I'm already prepared. And so when I get through to customs, this is how bad it can be. I go to customs and they say, you know, what are you doing here? I'm here to speak at my friend's church. Who's your friend? His name is Elio. Well, what's his last name? Yeah, I really don't know, to tell you the truth. And they go, okay, well, what's the name of the church? Yeah, don't know. He goes, so you don't know your friend's name and you don't know the name of his church, but you're here to speak in it. Mm-hmm. And so, okay, what is the hotel that you're staying at? Yeah, don't know. Well, who's picking you up? Don't know. All I know is when I go out those doors, someone's going to be out there holding a sign saying Steve Kelly, and they will find me and I will find them, and they'll take me to the hotel that I don't know the name of that I'm staying at. And the customs guy looked at me and goes, do you really expect me to believe you are here to speak in a church of which you do not know the name of the pastor, nor of the church, or of the hotel, or of the driver? And I went, sounds really dumb, doesn't it? Nobody could be lying this bad. But the truth is, I don't need to know all these details. And actually, I said to the guy, if you allow me, I can pull out my phone and there's all those details in my phone and I can pull that out. No, you should know. Well, I don't know. Well, then we're deporting you. I said, you cannot deport me for ignorance. I know this sounds unbelievable. But because the truth is, now, about, I don't know, maybe that same month, I was flying on a plane from San Antonio back to Virginia Beach. And lo and behold, I'm sitting next to the project manager of the guy who built the JW Marriott Hotel in San Antonio. In that time that was built, it was the newest, biggest JW Marriott Hotel in the United States. I got to tell you, because I've built a few buildings, not just here on Virginia Beach and not just in Norfolk, not just Seaboard Road, but Hillsong Church, and even before that, and Penrith Church I was a part of, built lots of buildings, I promise you. Schools, elementary schools, high schools, auditoriums. Seriously, it's just, I understand that world. I understand it pretty well. And so I can sit and plan out a building. I can work out, you know, from schematics to full documentation. I can actually get design build. I understand how all that works. I understand, you know, contingencies. I understand all that stuff. So I'm saying to this guy, when he told me he built the JW Marriott, I was just in that hotel. I said, man, that convention center, what is that, 500,000 square feet? And he looked at me and goes, yeah, how do you know that? I said, I just guessed. He goes, huh? I said, well, I'm just looking at the finish you do and the detail and the carpet and the finishings. I said, you know, I'm just wondering, what was your FFE? What was your furniture, fitting, and equipment expenses? And I took a stab at it. And he looked at me and goes, that's about right. And I said, well, what was the construction per square foot? I'm thinking it must have been like $300, $250 to $300 a square foot. He goes, who are you? And he honestly thought I was put there by another company trying to get information on his hotel that he just built. He thought I was a plant. I said, I'm the pastor of a church. But see, I can pay attention to the details of things I'm passionate about. Put me in an airport, I don't know where I'm going. You with me here? Because someone else has that information, because I don't need to know that until I faced with the very unfriendly customs agent, then I realized how stupid and ill-informed I sounded. But the truth is, I was that ill-informed. And nothing much has changed. Anyone who knows me knows that's the truth. But yeah, the bottom line is, people will help manage that side so I can focus on what I'm called to do. Does that make sense? So any true visionary can pay attention to the details as long as in the scope of the details of things that's important to them. So don't tell me a visionary is no good at details, because a true visionary is very good at knowing what they need to know to get what they need to be done. Praise the Lord. Somebody received the word this morning? That help anybody? Come on, that help anybody? Nehemiah. Now, I said all that, and I didn't even give you the illustration. Nehemiah counted every single person That's Nehemiah chapter 7. It says, actually, let's have a look at the verse real quick. I think it's up there. It says that altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. Nehemiah got the name of every family and how many members were in each family, and it totaled that amount of people. What was he doing? He had a vision, you hear me, but he was a master strategist of going, okay, kick a family, you're going to be, you live in Great Neck, so you're going to build the wall that's around the Great Neck area. Okay, Hopkins family, you live on the other side of that Great Neck area, you're going to, and then Harris's, you guys are all neighbors, really, aren't you? Robert, you live over there at Wolsnare, you're going to be doing what, you know, and then Augustine's, well, you're kind of in between houses, so you're going to have to just spread out. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? And the bottom line is, that's what Nehemiah did. He actually counted people. And I want to tell you, we count people at Wave Church because people count. And anything that you've got a vision for, you should be able to know the detail of it. Don't call yourself a visionary and say, well, I don't need to know. There's a lot of things I don't need to know. But the things that I'm called to do, I better know. Amen? You cannot manage and you cannot lead what you don't understand. Are you hearing me? You've got to get some knowledge, information, and a true visionary, I think, is an incredibly detailed person where they need to be. Praise the Lord. That's how we are where we are today. And I just think that's a great book. Now, how many are looking forward to the next 5 points? Praise the Lord. It's the best part of this whole message is still coming. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be awesome. How many are looking forward to hearing Joe Riddle preach tonight? He is, without a doubt, one of the... And, you know, people say, Pastor, do you ever worry about all these young preachers that are raising up? And you think about all the different campus pastors we have, and you think about Adam, and, you know, Adam Scharf, and then Israel Campbell, and Keno, and how do you feel with all these? Do you feel like, you know, you're getting kicked out? No. I feel like I'm Jack. They just make me look better than I really am. Amen? And they all know who Dad is. I'm Dad, spiritually speaking. You with me here? I think it's great when you see your sons and your daughters doing great things for God. It's a measurement of success. I've never seen it as a threat. Never. Never have. Never will. I mean, some sons may go off and do what God called them to do, other and bigger and better things, and God bless them. That's also a mark of what you've done. Amen. Some sometimes will join you only with the intention to try to devastate and discredit you, but you know what? You don't give them your focus. You just keep doing what God's called you to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.